John chapter 3, very, very familiar passage for you. Beginning in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Other Pharisees had said this to Jesus before, but they weren't sincere. They were setting him up for a trick question. That's not Nicodemus. He's coming by night because he knows Jesus is not popular with the Pharisees, and he is sincere in saying, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He's not doing like the other Pharisees who said, you're doing those miracles by the devil. He recognizes this is God, so he has a very sincere question or a very sincere reason to be with Jesus to learn. So Jesus takes advantage of the opportunity and says something very profound. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now we know something about the kingdom of God, at least right now. It cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. So when he says about seeing the kingdom of God, he's obviously talking about a time when the kingdom of God will appear when Jesus Christ himself is here on the earth. And he said, if you're not born again, you're not going to see that kingdom. Well, that really threw Nicodemus for a loop. It's like, I don't even know how to reply to it, but he does as sincerely and as honestly knows how. Verse 4, he saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, it's obvious that he can't, but he didn't know what else to say. Is that literally another physical birth? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, not only see the kingdom of God, but enter the kingdom of God. So it will be something that people can enter. Right now, it's not something you enter, it's something that's entered you, it's within you. But there is coming a time when you can see it and when you can enter it, and that time will be when Jesus is here. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. No question that if you've studied a little bit or talked with people a little bit, and this passage of Scripture has come up, there are two common thoughts about what this means. Born of water, they say, is to be baptized in water. So there are churches, and many, most, that when they baptize you with water, they say you're born of water. That was true in the Catholic Church that I was raised in, and there are even Baptist churches who say you're put into Christ when you go into that water. And all those mainline denominational churches, and also those cults like Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, other churches similar to those, they believe that born of water is water baptism. So they'll say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so some will say, like the Church of Christ, when you're baptized in the water, then you're also born of the Spirit. And that's part of how you get saved. There's all kind of thoughts on that. May I tell you, this is not water baptism. Others will say, well, what Jesus is doing is he's replying to Nicodemus's question, and he's saying, born of water is your flesh birth. I've taught that, preached it. I probably have something published online about it right now, and will say it's the flesh birth because when a woman is ready to deliver, her water will break. So that's your physical birth, so you have to be born physically, and you also have to be born of the Spirit. But you know, it's kind of interesting. You wouldn't go into that detail about somebody being born again, that they have to be born the first time in order to be, and then also born of the Spirit, because he's already said in verse 5, except a man, all men are born. None of us got hatched. And none of us were like Adam, created without a birth. It's already implied in the fact that you are a man or a human person, human, right? You're a human, whether you're a woman or just a man. Right? Except a man be born of water. So it's kind of redundant to say it that way. So the question is born of water perhaps something else? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then the Lord says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. When you think about that phrase, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Tony and I have been doing a lot of study and trying to reconcile some stuff that are in the general epistles. That's James, Peter, and John. And in the process have been dealing with this passage of Scripture, and it's become apparent to me that born of water is something that is in plain sight. What I mean by that, sometimes we have been taught something about the Bible, and so our frame of reference is what we've been taught. And sometimes the thing that you're looking for is like an arrowhead after a rain. It's lying right up there on the surface. And you just didn't see it because you hadn't seen it there before. And you pass by it again and you're like, that thing is sitting right there. I just haven't seen it. Well, the born of water is sitting right there. It's just that we don't normally connect it where it's sitting because we've been taught, well, it's not baptism, so it has to be your water birth. Well, we want to see. We want to see. I believe that born of water is born of Jesus and of the Spirit. And I'll show you why. Look in John chapter 4. We'll come back to John 3, but look John chapter 4. Right after this exchange with Nicodemus and the things that Jesus Christ says, and then all that is said about believing on Him and, you know, John 3:16, God so loved the world, all those things, after all that, Jesus Christ meets a woman of Samaria at a well and they engage in a conversation. And He says to her in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him and He would have given thee what? Living water. The woman saith unto Him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? I would say just a little bit. He's the one that made the people that made Jacob. Much greater. Which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing at the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that interesting? Right on the heels of born of water. That Jesus Christ has some water that you can have, that He can give you, and it'll be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, in John chapter 3, after the discourse with Nicodemus, He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. The very thing He's talking about here. And it's associated with water. Don't lose your place in John because we have something else to see, but go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is recounting some things that we should learn from the Old Testament. And he talks about people going under the cloud, leaving Egypt, going through the Red Sea, and going into the wilderness. At verse 3, he said, did all eat the same spiritual meat? What was that spiritual meat? It was manna, right? Bread from heaven. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? And it all drink the same spiritual drink. What was that? It was water. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was? It was Christ. It's Christ. He gives the living water. His living water gives everlasting life. Born of water seems to be very much connected with that rock and with the water of Jesus Christ, does it not? All right, now go back to John. John chapter 6. And here, Jesus Christ is talking to the people that he fed. There were 5,000 men, and then in addition, there were women and children. And after they got fed that day, they came back the next day. They wanted more food, and Jesus Christ engages them in a conversation about not laboring for the meat which perisheth, in verse 27, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, in verse 27. So there's a difference, he said, between that manna they had out in their wilderness and this that I have to give. And he says to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. The manna wouldn't do you good right now. And those five loaves and two fishes, that's already been through you. That's why you're hungry again. But I, he said to him, the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Well, that makes sense. Because bread is for food, right? He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall, what? Never thirst. Well, that's water, not bread, correct? Now, as we go through this study, we're going to go about at this pace, but if somewhere here you sort of drop out, you know what's going to happen to you is you won't get back on that train. And that train is going from here to wherever we're going to go in this study. If you get like, wait a minute, just raise your hand and I'll repeat it. So I want to make sure, because we want everybody that's on this train to arrive in the depot where we're heading. I don't want to go too fast, but I don't want to go too slow. So he says, I'm the bread of life, but if you believe on me, you will never thirst. How is that possible unless he's also water? All doing good so far? Okay. Now look in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, by the way, when we go to John chapter 7, let me ask you something. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God, yes. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God, manifest in the flesh, right? Okay. How was he conceived? By the Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Ghost incarnate. When he's doing the miracles and the Pharisees say, you're doing those miracles by the devil. He said, you know what? You can blaspheme me and you can be forgiven, but you can't blaspheme that Holy Ghost. If I'm doing these miracles by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. He's the Spirit of God incarnate. God manifest in the flesh, right? So when he goes away, he said, I'm going to go away, but I'm coming again. How's he coming again? Yeah, well, I mean, at the end, he's coming physically, but right now, is he not in you? And how is he dwelling in you? By the Spirit of God. Okay, with that said, verse 37, John 6, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Well, that's the same thing he told that Samaritan woman. He that believeth on me, this is a repeating theme. Believe on me, you never thirst. Believe on me, you never thirst. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow, what? Rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him, that is Jesus Christ, should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he goes up at his ascension, the Holy Spirit comes down, and guess what flows out of your belly? Rivers of what? Living water, because you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there sure is an awful lot of water connected with the Lord Jesus Christ for that born of water not to be him. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's right there, like I said, an arrowhead laying on the ground right after a good rain. Now, this is an interesting thing. Who was his mother? And she is a descendant of whom? Eventually, Adam. Correct? A long, long way, long, long way back through the genealogy, Luke says, all these guys came from Adam. Right? Mary did. Who was Jesus' father? God the Father, right? That's not human. That's God. That's supernatural. That's interesting. Now, I want you to see something. Some things, excuse me. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You've read this many times about being born. In verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. You've read this. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that drink... No. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood. That's how you got here through your earthly genealogy. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Correct? So a human birth is going to be a flesh birth. A human birth is going to be born of blood. Correct? I mean, you see it there. Because when you're born of God, that's not of blood. So Jesus Christ is earthly genealogy is from Mary. His heavenly genealogy is from God the Father. Turn to John chapter 19. John records something in his gospel, and when you read it, it's kind of like, wow, what is that doing there? Well, when you read what you're going to read, Bible scholars have said and reported and repeated over and over again that what you're about to read shows the depth of the suffering of Jesus Christ. That He suffered so much that His blood actually separated out so that there was a water there, something called pericardium or something like that. Let's read this and see what's going on. Verse 33, John chapter 19. When they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out, what? Blood and water. Verse 35, and he that saw it bare record. He that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true. For what purpose? That you might believe. You wouldn't just record that if it was the depth of His suffering. We already know how deeply He suffered. His visage was unrecognizable. They beat Him so badly. And even before His crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, He is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. This is not about how deeply He suffered. This is about what was in His veins. There was water in there, and there was blood in there. You know why that is? Because He had an earthly mother, that's blood, and He had a heavenly Father, and that's living water. You see it? Let's just go see if John, you know, when you read John's gospel, you might as well just, for fun, skip everything else and go right to 1 John and keep reading. Because John picks up in 1 John where he left off in the gospel. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and let's see something that John tells us about what we've been studying this afternoon. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, which implies that he could have if he were supernaturally, right? If his flesh was supernatural flesh. But we know this, he didn't have supernatural flesh. He took upon him human flesh. He's like Adam, like Abraham, the Bible says. So that's blood, but he also has water. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. The Holy Spirit agrees with what we've been looking at in this sense, that now the Holy Spirit is the one that is in you after you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born again. That's the testimony. of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 22 and notice what the Spirit is doing at the end of the book. Revelation chapter 22, what's the Holy Spirit doing at the end of the book? He and the bride, who would that be? That's you and me. Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is, oh, here we are again, thirsty, athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That water of life is connected with whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, the possessor of everlasting life. So, when we're in John chapter, how are we doing so far? Is everybody, I know we've been pacing through this, 1, 2, 3, like that. Or give me this if we're all together. Okay, all right. John chapter 3. Go back to John chapter, that's where we started. John chapter 3. He said, you got to have to be, Nicodemus, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Those are the two things you're missing. And Jesus Christ is the living water. The Spirit of God is our, that's how we got regenerated, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So that's how we're born again, by the Spirit of God. But it's because of your belief in Jesus Christ. Okay? You got a lot of charismatics running around right now that talk about the Holy Spirit and they never talk about Jesus. They talk about these gifts that they have. They never talk about salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's kind of an interesting thing, wouldn't you agree? Now, when Jesus Christ finished telling Nicodemus what you just have looked at, he says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell when it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. He likens all that to wind. Well, let me ask you something. When Jesus Christ ascended up in heaven, what did the apostles and the disciples of Jesus Christ do? What did they do? Did they not go into an upper room together, 120 of them, right? And they did what Jesus said. You go to Jerusalem and you wait for the promise of my Father. And in Acts chapter 2, the promise of his Father showed up on Pentecost. Who was it? Who was it? It was the Holy Spirit, was it not? And how did they know he came? Anybody know? Acts chapter 2, with a rushing mighty wind. Acts chapter 2. He's leaving you in John the information you need to know that tells you when the Spirit comes and what it's like for those who are born of the Spirit. It's like wind. When Peter recounts this event after Cornelius and his house get saved, he refers back to what happened right here. Look at it. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were filled, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. He showed up, and guess what you had? What'd you get? You got some people right there that are being born again. This is what's happening. And he told Nicodemus what it would be like, and the wind shows up. So he gives him that in John chapter 3. Go back to John chapter 3. After these eight verses, Nicodemus is like, what in the world are you talking about? How can these things be? And that's a good question. It's a very honest question. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Duh. You know, well, that suggests then there must be evidence in the Old Testament, right, that these things are so, that there's evidence of this water and there's evidence of this Spirit connected with life, living water, and people living because of wind. Now, before we go look in the Old Testament to see these places, notice what Jesus goes on to say in verse 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And he talks about his coming down from heaven, right? There's the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's the Spirit of God. The two things, right there in the passage. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see if we can find living water associated with God and their need of that, and wind associated with the Spirit and their need of that. You want to? Because he told Nicodemus, "You're a master in Israel, you don't know these things? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Like I said, we're going to do a Bible study tonight. Keep your Bibles open because there's plenty to learn. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, what Jeremiah is the prophet to Judah. He's writing to the two southern tribes, and they're about ready to go into captivity with the Babylonians. All that captivity takes place in here. And man, it's rough. And he's telling them why. He's telling them why. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. We're going to go right to the verse. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me," the what? "The fountain of living waters." They knew about this when they left Egypt and became a nation and wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Water was coming out of that rock. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." The second evil, "hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." I'm going to tell you what, that is a remarkable passage of Scripture, Nicodemus. Would you not agree? What do they need? They got to have living water if they're going to live. Now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. That's the water. Obviously, the water, the miraculous water of the wilderness journey is the water. And Paul tells us so. Ezekiel chapter 37. In verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." What's the matter with bones when they're very dry? They're not wet, and they're brittle, but they're not wet. They're very dry because they're very dead, but they also have no moisture in them. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, I love it when the prophets answer. "O Lord, thou knowest." That's a great answer. "Again he said, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall," what? "Live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together. Can you imagine being Ezekiel when this day happens? All these things forming up into skeletons, bone to his bone. And if that's not enough, you talk about Halloween, man. "And when I beheld, lo," in verse 8, "the sinews and the flesh came upon them." That's, you just got to know, he had to be blown away. "And the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the" what? Oh my, the wind. "Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may" what? "Live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put, next two words, my spirit in you, and ye shall what? Live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Nicodemus, did you not know there was a problem? That they had forsaken the living water? Nicodemus, did you not know it takes wind, the breath of God, to put life into something? You see, when Jesus Christ returns, that's when this house of Israel is going to resurrect. For them to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God, they're going to have to come up in the resurrection with living water and the breath of life, which is the Spirit of God. Born again. It's amazing. Amazing what you're seeing. Now, there are other things that I want you to see also that are contained in here connected with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing you that it's going to take his crucifixion in order for that seed to be born. Look in Psalm 22. How are we doing so far? Are we all still together? Okay. Psalm 22. Got to make sure that everybody on the train gets to the destination. Psalm 22. I like doing this with the Sunday night crowd because y'all already know where the chapters are. You don't have to keep referring to the index. Psalm 22. Now, is Psalm 22, is that not about the crucifixion? Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I would say so. You know, he says, look at verse 16 and 17. Dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Well, that's for sure. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. No question, this is the crucifixion. All right, look at verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. When you read the generation of Adam in Genesis chapter 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. When you read the generation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, it doesn't talk about anybody dying. It just shows you how Jesus got here on the earthly side. A seed shall serve, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. His generation is like this. In Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. His generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be, what's the next word? Born that he hath done this. There is birth, there is a seed, a generation, and birth associated with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you got it. That's how I got it. All right? Look over in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Another passage on the crucifixion, the one we call the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 8. This is all about, our man of sorrows, and he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the crucifixion for sure. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his, what's the next word? Generation. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see what? His seed, people born. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You look at that and you're going, how can a dead man have a seed if he dies like that on the cross? He does because he's resurrected. He does because he's resurrected, which gives us a clue then why he's telling Nicodemus this. When we rise, we're going to have flesh, okay? And like the Lord, it appears that you'll have circulatory system, but it won't be blood. Now, how are we doing so far? Do we need to go back over anything? I got a little bit more I can show you, and I got a little bit of time to show you, but I want to make sure we're not like, hey, would you elbow that guy and tell him to wake up? Train hadn't arrived in the depot yet. is it not remarkable? He wasn't repeating to Nicodemus that born of blood is, we all know, I mean, born of water is a man's fleshly birth. But the reason is that he's already a man. If you're a man and need to be born again, you don't need to say born of water. But boy, you need to see born of water if you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got to have the Spirit of God in you. Then those two, that wind, that water, as we've seen, you'll live and you know what you'll see? You know what you're going to see? You're going to see the kingdom of God one of these days. And you're going to enter the kingdom of God one of these days. Right now it's in you. But one of these days you're going to be in it. And you're going to get to do that because you've been born of water, because you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and because you've been born of the Spirit. That wind, that breath of life, that regeneration, and now you're in Christ's generation. Isn't that remarkable? So remarkable. Now, let's go to one more difficult passage in John, because I jumped over a chapter. I went from John 3, 4, like that, and I jumped over to get to 6, and with all of what John has written now, what you're about to read is going to make a whole lot more sense to you. In John chapter 6, verse 35, when he says, I'm the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. John chapter 6, verse 35. Is there ever anybody that has ever taken a bite out of his toe? No. His hand? When he told the woman at the well, if you receive the water that I have to give, it'll be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She had brought her water pot. She left that when she went back to town. She never did take a physical drink of water. She believed on him. Correct? Okay, all right. So he says here, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The way to receive that bread and to receive that water is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. No question how to get it. It's not by chomp, chomp, yummy, yummy, like the manna that came down from heaven. It's by belief. It's by faith. All right, so he's done all this. He's got a big crowd there. And then all of a sudden he comes at them and he says this. Verse 51, I am the living bread. He's the living bread. He's also the living water. I'm the living bread, which came down from heaven. That's what he told Nicodemus. I'm the Son of Man that came down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And that bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then he says this crazy thing. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And that's a weird verse of Scripture. I'll grant you. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a weird... You know what the Catholics did today? They all went to communion, and their priest did the hocus pocus over a bread and wine and convinced them that this was the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, and they ate and drank that so they could have eternal life. That's not what he said at all. He's the bread of life. That's his flesh. And you believe on him. He is the water of life. That's his blood. John told you when they poked him, pierced him with that, you know what came out? Water and blood. His blood. Not Adam's blood. His blood. God's blood. That's the person's you. That's water. Divine, living water. So, man, they were all upset. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? If I'm up there in heaven, how are you going to eat that flesh and drink that blood? And he answers his own question in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's how you were born again. The flesh profiteth how much? Nothing. the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How do you know to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? By what he said. Faith in the words of God. That's how you know how to believe on him. Well, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They said, this guy's a crazy loon. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? I love Simon Peter. He says things, he doesn't even know what he's saying. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and he says, let's build three tabernacles here. He has no idea what he's saying. But that's a very profound statement. Look what he says here. He said, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, you didn't get that from flesh and blood. My Father revealed that to you. Look what he says in 68. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast what? The words of eternal life, verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how you get born again. That's how you get born again. And that flesh is simply, he's the bread of life. That blood is simply the living water. And you eat that and drink that by believing the words and trusting the man. And out of your belly will flow rivers of living water when the Spirit comes. Isn't that remarkable? All this time, like a arrowhead, it's been laying up there on the ground, but we just kept looking at all the stuff people told us to look at about water baptism and water birth and kind of missed something that's pretty obvious. And it solves a lot of problems early on in here. And it also helps us, like Peter, to realize we got what we needed when we believed on the man. We got the living water. We got the bread of life. We've got the Spirit. And one of these days, and I hope in the not too distant future, I'm going to see you and you're going to see me resurrected in a glorified body. And we're going to see the kingdom of God and we're going to enter the kingdom of God. And that makes me very happy. And to know also that during the tribulation, thankfully, there'll be some Jews who will recognize he really is our Messiah. And those that have died waiting for him and believing on him will resurrect to that wind, that living breath of life, and enter into that kingdom with the Lord. Quite a study. Thought you might get a blessing out of that. Father, we thank you tonight for an opportunity to study the words of God, and we pray that you will help us to be faithful stewards of these words, and also to remember, we in 45 minutes have just gone quickly through some things that have really taken well more than a year to just clarify and see. But you know, as all of your profound truths, they lay out just as simply as words on a page. And we're thankful for that, Father. We pray that you will help us not only be faithful stewards, but also faithful teachers of the things that we've learned, and also to have the opportunity to tell others about our living bread, our living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may come to you and be saved. That's what the Spirit and the Bride say in Revelation, and that's what we should say now. And we pray you'll help us to do it, for we ask you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.